journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adel Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov, and welcome to 101.9 Chai FM. I'm Adel Kazilski. You're here with me for the next three quarters of an hour doing my favorite thing of the entire week, and that's learning Torah with you. Yes, with each and every single one of you, we look into our Torah, into the Hebrew, into the original, and we get inspiration and we learn lessons from the teaching. So please join me. If you are sitting at home, you are most welcome to go and get a Bible, a Hebrew Bible. We are in the book of Exodus. We are in the book of Shemot. We are in chapter 14, Perek Yud Dalet, and we are going to start a Pasuk Yud Aleph. Before we start, I would like to publicly recognize the hand of God as we are going to learn into today's teachings. You will see that the hand of God is everywhere. And what we need to do is we need to recognize that hand of God. And what am I talking about? Well, on Friday, an incredible miracle happened in the land of Israel, for which we should all show much appreciation, much gratitude, and know that the same God that is looking after us today is the same God that looked after us 3,300 years ago when we left the land of Egypt. And it's the same God that has been looking after us each and every single day, personally and cumulatively, as the Jewish people. And what might be the miracle that we witnessed on Monday? We're actually seeing open miracles. What happened on Friday was that it was Erev Shabbat. It was Friday afternoon. The people of Beersheba were very busy making Shabbos. For those of you that have been to Israel, you know that there are many, many parks around residential accommodation, which allows the children to have fun and to go out and to, run around in the fresh air. And so it was with the children of Beersheba. This last Friday, there was a lot of them in one of the residential parks in Beersheba. They were having fun. I'm sure their mommies had scooted them out of their houses so that they would have enough time to prepare for Shabbos while the kids were out of their hair. Suddenly, out of absolutely nowhere and no reason to explain such a thing, as it doesn't happen in the springtime, a terrible dust storm came up, a wind came up, it started swirling dust and sand absolutely everywhere in quite a violent manner, making it impossible for the children to remain in the park. They were getting sand in their hair, sand in their eyes. It became a very, very unpleasant experience. And what happened in that crazy dust storm was that all the children had to return home. Children all went home, the place emptied out, and just a very short while later, our enemies, the Hamas, may they be obliterated, sent five rockets into Israel. One wasn't intercepted, and it landed smack bang in the middle of the playground. There is a huge crater in the playground now. There is much destruction, but thank God not one person got hurt. So publicly, we say thank you to Hashem. We show our gratitude and our recognition that the hand of Hashem and the eyes of Hashem are over the land of Israel from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, that the guardian of Israel does not sleep nor slumber. And just like we witnessed the miracle before Pesach, where we had over 330 ballistic missiles, drones, etc., thrown at us, and nobody was hurt in that entire skirmish, on Friday we witnessed again the hand of Hashem and the way that Hashem works in this world. Yes, does he whisper to us? He does. But we need to recognize that this was an absolutely incredible miracle. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. And since we are discussing miracles, we are discussing in our text perhaps the one of the biggest miracles, and it was the one kind of like that sealed the Exodus from Egypt and that is the splitting of the sea. If you have not yet, you can revert back to our podcast. You can go back to my podcast from last week. We spoke about the various factions that found themselves at the edge of the sea. We discussed that they were between a rock and a hard place, quite literally. They had the sea in front of them. They had the Egyptians behind them, and on both sides they had impenetrable and unclimbable mountains. And the Jews thought, well, that's the end of that. This is now a time where they are really literally going to die. And they broke out into four factions. I discuss it in absolute detail with you. And basically, just to sum it up, but I really would encourage you to listen to it if you haven't. They basically exhibited what we do when we find ourselves in trauma. We either freeze or we flee or we fight. We try and get ourselves out of a situation that is beyond our control. So there was a tremendous fight amongst the Jews what they should do now, because they really were between a rock and a hard place. And we came to the end where we see that Moses says to all of them, none of your desires or none of the things that you want to do are applicable right now. We're not going to fight. Hashem is going to fight you. We are not going to stay in front and just pray right now. Just be quiet, because now we don't need prayer. God has heard your prayer. We're not going to return back to Egypt, because you see Egypt now. You're not going to see Egypt moving forward. So we recognize your trauma, but bottom line is you don't need to be traumatized further. And no, do not commit suicide, because trying to opt out of the bad situation is not the answer. The question was, what was the answer? And that is what we are going to be talking about today. And as always, I'd love you to join the conversation. If you have a question or you have a comment on this episode, we'd love to hear from you. 34519 is our SMS line. 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number. So let's go and see what it is that they said that was completely and utterly refuted by Moshe, and then further on by Hashem himself. We're actually not going to start on verse 13. We're actually going to start on verse 15. So chapter 14, verse 15. Let's just read the Hebrew, and after the break, we will dissect it more. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Ma titzak elai? Why are you crying out to me? Daber al b'nei Israel. Speak to the Jews, vayisau, and move forward. And that was basically the sum total of the answer of what needed to be done, is to move forward. So we're going to go discuss this a little bit more, how this actually pertains to our lives when we do find ourselves between a rock and a hard place.
Chai FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Okay, so let us dissect the one word that was the answer to this difficulty of finding ourselves between a rock and a hard place. And it's the word Ve'yisau, daber al b'nei Israel, speak to the children of Israel, Ve'yisau, move forward. And I think that word Ve'yisau is incredibly powerful. And I think we can even bring it in context with the fact that my show is airing on the day of Yom HaZikaron, on the day of remembrance of all those who have fallen for us, for looking after the state of Israel, for all those who have fallen simply because they are Jews. I was listening to a podcast last night where the podcaster was trying to understand how does one live after the devastation of losing one's beloved in a war, or losing one's close family in the atrocities of October 7th? How does one move forward? And truthfully, this entire episode that we see in the Bible has an incredible lesson for us, because it's not about committing suicide and giving up. It's not about going back to the things that we thought worked and don't work, like a two-state solution. It's not about trying to convince the world, the United Nations and the ICC and all these fancy people, trying to convince them of who we are. Yes, can we do all of these things? We can. What we need to do primarily and most importantly is v'yisa'u. We need to move on. We need to move on with the knowledge, with the understanding, with the faith that we are the chosen people. God clearly looks after us. And if you don't believe it today, I just told you what happened on Friday. You saw what happened a month ago. You can see that today, after 3,000 years of wandering, we are back in the land of Israel with a population of 7.1 million Jews in the land. What is that telling you? What it's telling you is that we are seeing fulfillment of the prophecies of the Jewish people, that we are the chosen people, that Israel is the land for the Jewish people, for the chosen people, and that God is looking after us, and he's moving us forward towards the redemption. And our only reaction should be the same. We need to move forward. We need to find the courage. We need to find the resilience. We need to find the stamina to just keep on moving forward. And let me explain what moving forward is. And I'm happy to hear from any of you how you would see moving forward, what moving forward means. Moving forward for me means that I take the message and the guidance of the Torah that says that I am a Jew. I am obligated to God alone, not to any other nation, any other people, or any other culture, or any other theory that is out there. I need to be proud to be Jewish. I need to enact out that proudness in being a law-abiding Jew who follows the rules of the Torah, which means that I am moral and I am integrous, and that I subscribe to that which Hashem wants me to do in this world, and that is to make a dwelling place for him in this world. How do I do that? By learning Torah, as you are joining me today, by keeping mitzvahs of each and every mitzvah that is pertinent to us, Shabbat, Kashrut, covering our hair, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. We've got 613 mitzvahs that we need to keep. And the most important is that we keep that main thing, the main thing, and just move forward. Continue cultivating the Jewish people. Continue growing the community. Continue being and spreading goodness and kindness around. Continue being that moral, ethical light. Albeit that we are told that we're not. Albeit that we've been labeled that we're not. Albeit that the whole world looks like it's revolting against us. Albeit that we've got genocidal, tyrannical societies that are trying to kill us. We've been there. We've done that. We've got this t-shirt not once, but many, many times. But the proof of the pudding is that we're still around. And that is the most fundamental proof that we can and need to have, is we are still here in the year 2024. Pharaoh tried to kill us. The Romans tried to kill us. The Babylonians tried to kill us. The Crusaders tried to kill us. The Spanish expulsion tried to kill us. Everybody tried to kill us. And we are still around. And that is because we are an eternal people. We are a people chosen by God to be a light unto the nation. And all we have to do is the yisa'u. We need to travel forward. We need to be proud of who we are. We do not need to have any excuse whatsoever for the rhetoric and garbage that is spewed out. And that's just what it is right now. So as much as the lesson is that we need to move forward, we need to do it with strength, we need to do it with emunah, we mustn't get bogged down by all the other trauma inducing ways of acting with something that we feel we're completely out of control. And when we do, and I've got to say that it is also about the fact that we need to stay completely connected with what we have to do. We can't get sidelined. At the end of the day, when we are focused on the main thing, and that is to pave the way for redemption with another act of goodness and kindness, another way of acting properly, we will see this redemption. Redemption is categorically on the way. Okay, we can't allow ourselves to succumb to what is happening in the world right now. In fact, we mustn't even be bogged down by it. Ve'yisa'u. And I think that the message of Yom HaZikaron is that while there is tremendous pain, I'm not abrogating, denying it, or trying to put it under the carpet, tremendous pain for the families of the hostages, for those that whose families suffered atrocities on October 7th, for all those whose sons and daughters have given up their lives in the defense of the Jewish people. Cumulatively, as a nation, we move forward. We carry on innovating, we carry on building up Eretz Israel, we carry on doing Torah and mitzvahs, we carry on doing what we have to do. And then guess what happens? It's for us. The sea will split for us personally. The sea will split for us as a nation. And what we want and our deepest prayer is that the sea will split and we will see redemption for the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike, where we can live in peace, where there will be no more war, where there will be no more health issues, where there will be no more greed, where there will be no more corruption, but it will be a world that is bathed in the light of godliness. The Ve'yisa'u, we move forward. And that's the irony. We come from Yom HaZikaron straight away. In Israel, they'll be celebrating Yom HaAtzmaut because that's what it is. That's how we become independent. We become independent by doing what Hashem wants us to do. And so this was the message that God says to Moshe, Ma titzak elai, why are you shouting at me? Daber al b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. Ve'yisa'u, just move forward. Ah, there is a sea in front of you. Okay. But God, if we put our trust in God, God can do anything and or everything, right? So what do we have to worry about? You think God can't sort out all our problems today? He categorically can. How did God sort out the problems of the Jews in that particular time, in when they were standing by the sea? He says to Moshe, and we're going to continue in verse 16, chapter 14. Va'ata, and you, harem et matcha, raise your staff, unata et yadecha, and move forward your hand, al hayam, on the sea. Uvka'ehu v'yavohu b'nei Yisrael mitoch hayam v'yavasha. What will happen to the sea? The sea will split, and the Jews will cross the sea on the dry land. Va'ani, hineni mechazek et lev Mitzrayim. I will continue to harden the heart of Egypt. They are going to come after you. Okay? They are going to follow you. But I am going to show my glory through Pharaoh, through his entire army, through his chariots, and through his cavalry. And then Egypt will finally know, once and for all, albeit that the 10 plagues were the hardest lessons. Okay, but they'll know once and for all, ki ani Hashem, that I am Hashem, v'hikabdati b'faro v'b'choivo v'furashav, and I have brought glory to myself through Paro, through his chariots, and through his cavalry. So this was a call to action. This was a call to action. Move forward. Move forward. Do something. And I've got to always paraphrase the question that we always ask when we're faced with a tragedy, when we're faced with something very, very difficult. The first thing we say as human beings is, lama. Why? And in Hebrew, you can take the word lama, why, and just change the emphasis and say, lama, just change the vowels. And don't ask the question, lama, why, but lama, for what? What is this that I have in front of me that I need to act on now? Because it is all about action. Action. And action in what God wants us to act, not what the United Nations is telling us to do, or the ICJ, or anybody else. It's what God wants us to do. We need to act the way God wants us to act, and we will see the sea split. So God says to Moshe, you speak to the Israelites, you tell them to move. They have plenty of merit. The sea will be split in the merit of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the merit of all the people who believed in your message and left Egypt with you. They do not have anything to fear. And God continued, we are told in the Midrash, and said to Moshe, just like in the merit of Abraham, I personally split the wood when he went to sacrifice Yitzchak, I will now split the sea. Just like in the merit of Yaakov, who had such anguish raising his children and migrating to Egypt, I will now allow his children to rejoice and see my miracles. And here's the very interesting thing, because I know that lots of us have watched the Netflix of Moses. Not entirely correct, not all according to the law, the Bible. If you want to know the real story, please read what we are reading right now. Read the original. But here's an interesting couple of words that I just flippantly translated, but I'm going to go back and be a little bit more precise. Ve'ata, and you, harem et matcha, lift up your staff, raise up your staff. Unate et yatcha, and stretch out your hand, al hamayim, on the water, and it will split. And the Midrash is very, very particular about the fact that he should raise his staff and then stretch out his hand. Moses did not stretch out his staff over the water. In fact, the Midrash says raise your staff means throw it away and raise your hand over the water. It was the hand of Moses that split the water. Now you can ask the question, why? Why would God be so specific to tell him to put his hand over the water as opposed to the staff that would split the sea? So the reason we are told is that everybody, Jew and non-Jew, the Egyptians as much as the Jews, recognized that Moshe could perform many, many miracles with his staff. What did they do? They saw them strike the Nile. They saw the staff bring other plagues with it. And so there was a belief that the staff itself had mystical powers. Therefore, God says, I want you to cast aside your staff. And I want you to stretch your hand over the sea. And that will be enough to make the sea split. Because I want everybody to know your power. Now, more than all the punishments, all the other punishments, why did God want this last miracle to happen with the it should happen through Moses' hand as opposed through his staff. Because Hashem wanted everybody to see Moshe's power. You know, the Egyptian magicians had foreseen the birth of the Redeemer of Israel. And that is why we know they told Pharaoh to throw every son into the Nile. And the Egyptians chose this form of death because they knew that God punishes measure for measure. They knew that God could not retaliate by drowning them because he'd made an oath never to bring a flood on the world. So what was God doing? He was saying, I'm not going to bring a flood on the Egyptians. I'm going to bring them right into the sea, and they're going to just drown there. I will show them that what they wanted to do to you, Moshe, will now be done to them. Moreover, they will see the Israelites actually going into the sea without them being harmed. So raise your hand. Let the Egyptians see that this is all coming through the very person that they tried to drown. Let them see your power alone can open the sea and close it again. They wanted to drown you. Now they will see that I have given you complete power over the water in the world. Now, there is opinion, and I have to say that, there is opinion that it was done by the staff, but the majority of opinion said that it was done by the hand of Moshe Rabbeinu for all the reasons that I have just shared with you. Moshe didn't really understand this. He thought God's intent was to push the water out of the sea so it will flow onto the banks of the river and the entire sea would be emptied out and there would be the seabed. But God said, I can't do that because I'd made a deal with the waters of the world in the time of creation that they stay within the boundaries of where they belong. So in this case, they will have to come into the waters, and this is where we will see all the miracles happen.
IFM 101.9 megahertz of life.
Okay, so if the sea has rules and regulations and places where it must stay, it became actually quite obstinate. And the Midrash goes into a very flowery conversation, that there was a lot of details around how Moshe fought with the angel of the sea to split because they didn't want to. But we know that the final result was that the sea split. And in fact, we say it in the Halal. We say, Hayam ra'a vayanos, that the sea saw and fled. And what made the sea really, really nervous? It was that the sea understood that while it had its natural boundaries, when God commanded otherwise, it had to acquiesce to the commandment of God. They saw God and they fled from his presence. That's why we say again in the Tehillim, Malacha Hayam Kitanos. Okay, what is with you, sea, that you fled? Why is it, so to speak, that you originally refused to budge and now you're running away? And he responds, Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz, I fled from before Hashem, meaning I had to be compliant with the omnipotent Hashem, for it is He who I obey. So when we read these words in the Halal, and they're actually part of the book of Tehillim, we can understand it more. This is the conversation that Moshe Rabbeinu having with the sea and asking them, what is it that made it different? Why did you run away? Why did you eventually listen if you were so stubborn in your attitude? And it was because I fled before Hashem, the great of all greats. Right. The protection starts, as we saw the protection on Friday, where there was this gust of wind and it actually saved all the children of Beersheba. By Yisa Malacha Elokim Haholech Litnei Machane Yisrael, by Yelech Me'acharehim, by Yisa Amud Ha'anan Bifnehim, V'Ya'amod Me'acharehim. So remember, we said that when the Jews traveled in the desert, they had a pillar of cloud during the day, which changed to a pillar of cloud at night. Okay. During the day, the pillar of cloud showed them the way, and the pillar of fire would help with illumination, and then it would swap. The pillar of cloud would go to the back and would protect them, and the pillar of light would come to the front and illuminate it again for them. Now what happened? It says, Vayisa Malacha Elokim, God's angel, this pillar that traveled in front of the camp of Israel, now moved and went behind them, meaning the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood at their arrears. So generally, that cloud should have moved forward, and then the Jews would have moved forward. But now it made kind of a U-turn, and it went to the behind of the Jewish people. V'yavor ben machane Mitzrayim, ben machane Yisrael. And what it did is it created a barrier between the Egyptian camp and the camp of Israel. V'yehi ha'anan v'ha'choshech. And there was cloud and darkness, right? So now we've got a split between the Egyptians and the Jews, and there's this cloud in between them. And for the Egyptians, there's a tremendous amount of cloud and darkness. Vayaer et al el alayla, and it looked like it was night. Belo karav ze el ze kol alayla, and because it filled up the night, nobody could come close to anybody. The Egyptians couldn't see what the heck they were doing. They were shooting arrows. They were catapulting stones. But all of these missiles were being absorbed by the pillar of cloud. And they were also confused, because what was happening is that the pillar of cloud was half dark, but on the other side was half glowing. The dark, cloudy side was towards the Egyptians. The glowing side faced the Israelites. And for the Egyptians, that was exceedingly disorientating. Now, one of the things that we want to pick up again, and this is why it is vitally important to learn the text in its original, it says here, Vayisa Malacha Elokim, that the angel of God traveled from before him. And here we are talking about this pillar. Now, usually when the Torah speaks of an angel of God, they will use the expression Malach Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the four letter tetragrammaton of Hashem's name. And we know that when we speak about Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we are talking about Midat HaRachamim, that God is merciful. But here we see that God isn't called, this pillar isn't called Malach Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, Malach Hashem, but it's called Malach Elokim, okay? The angel of Elokim, because when we see Elokim, we know that God is functioning with Midat HaDin, that he was traveling with judgment. And this is a question we need to ask ourselves and understand just very quickly, that there was an angel of judgment that was now coming to split the Jews and the Egyptians. And we are told again, very flowery, intricate, elaborate discussion in the Midrash, that there was, in fact, an entire court case. Because this Malach Elokim, this angel, so to speak, of judgment, was judging both the Jews and the Egyptians. For the Jews, they were saying to God, why are you going to start making these huge miracles and changing the world of nature upside down, okay? And you're going to go split the sea. You're going to go against the very nature of the world. In order to save them, they were idolaters. They were in Egypt. And we know we were on the 49th level of Tumah, the 49th level of impurity. How can you go and do such extraordinary miracles for them right now? They're guilty of idolatry, to which there was an entire tribunal. There was a whole heavenly host, God, the guardian angel of Egypt, the Jews. There was an entire court case. And God went and said that we cannot hold the Jews culpable for idolatry, for they did it under duress. If they had willingly, wantingly wanting to do it, and some of them did, and 4/5 of the Jews died in Egypt because of that. That is one story. But these Jews have left with the power of emunah, the power of faith, and they therefore are not punishable. In fact, they are meritorious, and due to them is the fact that God should come and perform a miracle. Well, not only was the Malach Elohim judging them, the Malach Elohim was also judging the Egyptians. We'll understand that right after this break. This is 101.9 IFM.
Hashtag you don't have to be Jewish.
Okay, let's wrap this up and understand what the Malach Elohim do to the Egyptians. Well, they brought all the indictments against them. They were barbaric, exactly like we see it today. They murdered Jews. They spilt their blood. They tortured them. They enslaved them. They hated them. They committed genocide. And so from that side of judgment, they too were judged. And what they did, what they received, was the final judgment, that the Egyptians would drown in the sea. And as Moses said to the people who were scared about going back, that they would continue existing. You see Egypt today, you'll never see them again. And truthfully, if we look at the history of Egypt, after all of that time, Egypt never rose again to be any type of power or any type of giver to society. It is a poor country, a country laden with much of its guilt, even up to this very day. So what comes around goes around. There is divine judgment. And our job, our only job, is Ve'yisa'u. We need to move forward. We need to be proud. We need to do what's right. And with that, I wish you a wonderful week ahead. This is Adel Kozelski, and this is 101.9 Chai FM.